Yeah, so you might have noticed you've got acorns on your chairs and hopefully some pens. If there's not, then they might be coming around. But the idea is that we will write down something that we're going to kind of commit to God. So it might be that we're going to like do something, some kind of activity daily throughout the week. So it could be that you decide to spend 10 minutes praying for a friend that you haven't seen for a while, instead of like going on your phone, or it could be listening to a worship song like once a day, but just like little daily things that we can kind of do to spend more time with God. So get some like worship music in the background playing just whilst we kind of do that activity. That would be great.
In Christ alone, my hope is found, and He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still. When striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand.
Oh, so hopefully we've all done that. And before I kind of start speaking, we're also just going to have the passage read to us. So this is Colossians 1, 9 to 14. So Kath, if you can come up.
Thanks. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of his holy people for the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you. Okay, so if you haven't already noticed, the kind of catchphrase slash headline for today is forgiven and free. And yeah, we just heard that passage that was fairly long, but kind of the last two sentences are what we're going to be focusing on the most. So just a bit of like context behind the passage. So obviously, it was from the book of Colossians, and you've got a little map there at the front. And Colossians was written by Paul, and he was the dude who was previously called Saul, if you remember that story. And he addresses kind of this passage to the church in Colossae and the Colossians. And yeah, so Colossae was a city which is kind of now known as Turkey. And here Paul is kind of talking to the people. He's trying to encourage and teach them, as well as praying over them in the same way that maybe we as church community pray for one another. So I'd like you to just kind of turn to the people near you and try and think of as many ways or like examples in the Bible of the power of prayer. And there is some clues and kind of, yeah, pictures on the board to help if you get stuck. So, yeah, off you go. Okay, so if we want to kind of circle back now, does anyone want to just call out like any examples that they thought of? Yes. Yeah, definitely. So that shows the power of prayer. That's really powerful. Anyone else got any examples? Yeah. Mm-hmm, definitely. So we've got Anna, the story of that. Mm-hmm. So that's great. Reuben, yeah. Yeah, so that's what the lion represents. Obviously, Daniel prayed for care and protection over him when he was in the lion's den, and God granted that to him. So the power of prayer was definitely evident there. Anyone else got any ideas? Yeah, that's true. So yeah, they again kind of prayed for care and protection, and that was powerful there. Yeah, so anyone got anything else? Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. So yeah, the two photos at the bottom are kind of similar, but one of them is Abraham and Sarah, and obviously they prayed for a child. That was Isaac. And then you've also got Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary, and they prayed for a child, and he obviously grew up to be John the Baptist. So the power of prayer was definitely evident there. So yeah, I think so we can definitely see the strength of prayer throughout history, shown by the Bible, and I'm sure lots of you have examples of the power of prayer individually and personally as well. So I think if we're applying it to kind of our lives now, we can be expectant that God will do great things when we pray, and he can make the impossible possible. And I know that it can be really hard to kind of imagine that for your own life personally, because I think definitely I've heard so many stories of people kind of hearing like answers to prayer, but I think individually sometimes we tend to believe that it can't happen to us. But yeah, I just want to encourage you to be expectant that prayer can do great things, and that God can make the impossible possible. So have faith. And I think similarly, as well as like praying to God individually, we also pray for one another as church family. So I work in the Museum Cafe in Exeter on Saturdays, and I usually make the coffee, but each one of us have individual roles. So there might be someone doing the till, someone doing the washing for the dishes, and someone making the food. And I think as we think about church family, we can kind of think about the different roles that we have in the church, or the purposes and the gifts that we've kind of been given. And especially, I think it was about a month ago, we were down by one person and there wasn't anyone to do the dishes for us. And for me, making the coffee, that was especially problematic, because I obviously ran out of coffee cups. So I think there we can, if we apply that to kind of church family, we can see that we're all as important as one another. And yeah, I was definitely looking forward to going home by the end of that day. but yeah, so essentially we are just as important as one another. And in the cafe, we work together for one purpose, kind of to serve the customers. And similarly, as church family, you could say, and as Christians, we work together for God's glory and to share God's love with others. And if you combine kind of the power of prayer and like the strength of each other, God does amazing things and we become more fruitful. Yeah. So this talk at first was kind of supposed to focus more on Jesus. But as you might be aware, the kind of main theme is the Trinity. So we can't really talk about the Spirit without talking about Jesus and God as well. Kind of three in one, you know. And Chris also explored kind of the power of the Spirit in January, if you cast your minds back. And for a little recap, just to quote, this isn't my words, but the Spirit was kind of who Jesus left behind after his ascension, the unsung hero of this age. And the Spirit is as present as he was 2,000 years ago in the Sea of Galilee. And I think through a relationship with God, we can access spiritual wisdom. And this kind of means that the Spirit will guide us to make the right decisions as we continue with our walk with God. And I think this definitely links in with kind of hearing God's voice, but also prioritizing his desires for our lives above ours. And I think also when we think about spiritual wisdom, we tend to think about the bigger decisions that we make in life. So maybe it's you're deciding to move to a new house or get a new job, or even choosing what subjects to pick at school. I think often when we think of spiritual wisdom, we tend to think of that. But I just want to kind of make the point that spiritual wisdom can be just as important in the little things. So kind of like what we were writing down on our acorns, like little things that we can do every day. So choosing to spend 10 minutes with God rather than on your phone, or again, praying for a friend, that's kind of putting others before yourself. And like acorns are a seed. So you've got kind of the seeds of spiritual wisdom that you plant over time. And like a seed with lots of watering and sunshine, it grows. And as we put these habits into practice, the seed can grow up to be a strong, sturdy oak tree, or specifically acorns can. And typically oak trees can withstand very strong storms. And if we apply that to us, if we keep keeping up these kind of spiritually wise little habits, we can form firm roots and withstand the storms that come across in our life. I just want to encourage you to kind of root yourself in Jesus's spiritual wisdom. And to kind of explore the Spirit a little bit further, we can also look at the Spirit as who sets our passion for Jesus alight. Maybe it's the fire that you feel whenever you hear your favorite worship song. Or for me, it's kind of like the warmth you feel in your heart as you're reminded of his love for you. Kind of like here, got the fire in kind of a nice cozy wintry room. Maybe you've got like a hot chocolate next to you. And I think the Spirit can really feel like this, quite comforting. But I think the Spirit can also be the strength that he gives you to carry on despite moments of hardship and suffering and difficulty. But maybe it's how you also feel when you remember the extent of Jesus's excruciating death and crucifixion, his life given freely for you so that we can be forgiven and free. And kind of similar to what Sim was saying a couple weeks ago about about grace. So it's through nothing that we have done, and we haven't kind of earned this unfailing love and endless grace. We don't deserve the gift that God's given us. And I think it kind of ties into the idea that Jesus was the Lamb and is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, as we kind of so often hear. He was innocent, perfect, and sinless, yet he was unfairly slain, crucified, bled, and died for you. And he rose again, leaving your past mistakes, flaws, and imperfections nailed to that cross. I think your mistakes don't define you, but definitely what God says about you does. God redefines us, and he says worthy when we say unworthy. When we say hopeless, he gives us hope. When we say unloved, he loves you immensely. And when you say guilty, he says forgiven and free. And through his ultimate sacrifice, we are enough and we're qualified for his kingdom, which ties in with what the original passage said, how we're qualified through nothing that we've done. And another point that I came across when I was kind of planning this talk is the fact that Jesus is counterculture. So in 21st century culture, in this kind of society, we have to work in order to be successful. So we have to get the right grades, study hard enough, get the highest paying jobs. And that's kind of like what success looks like in this kind of society. But I think Jesus is counterculture and he goes against that, because we don't have to work for God's love. It's freely given. And I'm not saying, obviously, don't get great grades, don't get a high paying job, don't be successful kind of in the secular sense. But I think it's really reassuring to be reminded that no matter what you achieve, whether that's a lot or a little, Jesus loves you. Yeah, and he's the only one who can save us. He's our savior from the darkness and the burdens of sin, from imperfection. And obviously we're not perfect, but we're made perfect in his image and in Christ. And God accepts us and loves us wholly for who we are, despite our flaws. But recently, I think when I was also thinking about planning this talk, I've learned that just because God says, I forgive you, doesn't mean that we can kind of knowingly sin with the attitude that it's okay. So I think it's also important to remember that forgiveness isn't an excuse for sin. And maybe, I guess, if you're kind of struggling to maybe get your head around that, imagine you're a Christian who kind of constantly uses God's name in vain. And every time you do, you kind of say to yourself, it's okay because I'm forgiven and God loves me, which of course is true. But in fact, every time you do use God's name in vain, it disrespects the creator and the one who made you. And so in essence, I think God's forgiveness doesn't take away the fact that it's a sin. And I know this can be quite convicting, but it also can be quite constructive. And I think maybe, of course, it doesn't have to be the example that I gave, but there might be an equivalent to this in your life today, where we're kind of sinning in a similar sort of attitude. So if that is you, I do encourage you to talk to God about it. And often I think our mistakes can really weigh us down, and it can almost feel quite tight or restricting, as if we're chained up maybe, and something is holding us back that we just can't seem to get out of or get rid of. But again, just as another reminder, the fact is that we don't have to feel shame anymore, because Jesus died as the ultimate sacrifice. And this is because of God's amazing grace that we were singing about earlier. And I think for a while I kind of struggled with the idea of grace, or kind of what it really meant, because it's kind of hard to like define. But I started off Googling it, and I looked at the worldly definition, and Google told me that having grace kind of in a secular way could mean having elegance or being graceful, or it could involve having good manners even. But the fact is that when we think about God's grace, that surpasses this worldly definition. And God's grace has kind of an almost different meaning altogether, and it's so much more. It's undeserved favor and forgiveness, love and mercy that's only given through God. But I did find that it does link back to the secular definition of grace, because as we said, grace can be elegance. And the inner like English student in me kind of thought about the connotations of elegance being free or being light and at ease, kind of like a feather. And I think Jesus has granted exactly that to us. We can be light and free and at ease because of the power of his grace. Our burdens are lifted, and once again, we're forgiven and free. But the word Christian also means little Christs. And therefore, if we strive to be like Jesus, surely we should reflect the grace that we receive outwardly to others too. Because it's not just one way, you know, you need to give as much as you receive. And because God calls us to be like him, to be like Jesus, then we too should try to forgive others when they don't deserve it. But I know it's definitely easier said than done, and it can be really difficult. And I guess to finish, my last point would be that a relationship with God isn't a fair trade. Kind of linking back to the idea of Jesus being counterculture, we don't have to give something to him in order to get something back in return. For example, to get the new clothes that we want, we have to pay, we have to give something. In order to basically to survive, to eat, we have to give something. But a relationship with God isn't like that. We don't have to give something in order to receive. And lastly, he didn't rescue you or save you because of anything you did, but simply because he loves you. Thank you.